again, let's go to the book of Hosea. And we are in chapter 4. We have seen Hosea as the object lesson that God has used to try to get through to Israel, to get them to see what they have done to him, how they have grieved him, how his heart is broken for them, how he loves them, and yet they have treated him in such a contemptible manner. They have turned and rejected him. And God likens that to the adultery of Gomer, the woman here that God used with Hosea to illustrate this spiritual wickedness of Israel. And now he gets more into the detail of this message that he has for Israel. And we will begin here in verse 1. The Bible says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." The very first thing we see is a plea to hear the word of the Lord. At the same time, this was the problem and the solution for Israel. It was the problem because that's what got them in this position in the first place. They did not hear. They did not listen to God. They did not heed his voice. They did not obey his word. And because of that, they are in this position where they are in danger of judgment. They are in danger of being destroyed. And yet favor and blessing could be theirs if they would just listen. All through the Bible, we see this phrase over and over again in different wording perhaps, but it's still the same sentiment. It's still the same plea. Hear. Hear the word of the Lord. Hearken. Listen, the Bible tells us. In Isaiah 28, in verse 12, we see, again, the Bible sums up the problem with Israel. And in doing so, sums up the problem with our day as well. A refusal to hear God's word. Remember, Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah, Micah, and Amos. And here in Isaiah 28 and verse 12, the Bible says, "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear." They would not hear. They refused. It was an act of their will. They rejected God, they rejected his word. And the plea is still being said today. It's the same for believers today. Let's go to the New Testament just for a moment. Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. These are just a few of the instances where Jesus, the Son of God, gave the same words, the same plea. He says here in verse number 15 of Matthew 11, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 9. These are just a few examples. This is the parable of the sower and the seed. And at the end of it, he says in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 43. He ends that verse with the same phrase, "Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." Let him hear. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. This is at the what is called the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter is speaking when he probably should be silent, talking about building tabernacles for Jesus, Moses, and Elias. And verse 5 says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Listen to him. Hear him. In Mark chapter 12, we see someone asking Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" The first commandment of all. And Jesus' answer, He says in verse 29 of Mark 12, and he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Notice it's the here is connected with love, to love the Lord. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, hear the word of the Lord. Luke 11, verse 28, Jesus again speaking, and he says, but he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 15. The context is referring to the Israelites in the wilderness as they were brought out of Egypt. And in verse 15, the Bible says, "While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." You will hear. And then James 1, verse 19, we have a very good verse. They're all very good, I know, but this is a very good verse. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Why is it we always switch that around? First thing we want to do is run our mouth or lose our temper. The last thing we want to do is just listen. And yet the Bible makes it clear, we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear God's word. Swift to listen to the things of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Seven times in Revelation, what does Jesus tell us? He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. But instead, in our day, what do we see? The very thing that the Bible says we would see in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 3 and 4. Instead of hearing the word of God, what do we find? The Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." This is where we are today. In spite of the plea to hear the word of God, to listen to the truth, most people turn. They will have nothing to do with it. They would not hear. Isaiah 28, verse 12. This is what we see. In Acts 17, remember where Luke was writing there and he described the people in Athens. Acts 17, let's just turn over there. Acts 17 and verse 21. Paul has gone to Athens, and while he's waiting for the rest of his group to join him, he sees the city wholly given to idolatry in verse 16. And in verse number 19 and 20, they bring him to their Areopagus there and ask him what his doctrine is. In verse 21, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." And if that does not describe what is called Christianity today, I don't know what does. You can find umpteen million books written on things that people supposedly have found that are new, that will help you spiritually, but if you analyze them, almost every one of them is rooted in mysticism, paganism, the occult, etc., etc., etc. There's nothing new under the sun. And for Christians to start following this itching ear mentality that we have to find something new and secret, the Bible's clear, the secret things belong unto God. If I take something that belongs to someone else, what does that make me?
the thief. The secret things aren't my business. They don't belong to me. They belong to God. And the Bible is clear in 2 Timothy 3 that the Word of God was given to us that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If God did not give us information we need, that verse cannot be true. Obviously, it is true. Therefore, we have all that we need. We don't need anything new. We've got enough here with the Word of God to keep us busy for eternity. Stay with the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Stop trying to tune in some ridiculous spiritual station, so to speak, hoping you'll get something new. No, tune into the Word of God. Hear the Word of the Lord. Hear the Word of the Lord. Why? Because Hosea says there in verse 1, the Lord hath a controversy. That's bad. That's bad when the Lord has a controversy with you. Because when God says there's a problem, you know God's not the problem. God has a controversy. Micah 6, verse 2. Again, Micah is a contemporary of Hosea. God mentions it here with Micah. Micah 6 and verse 2. Now, Micah was primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. Hosea was to the northern kingdom of Israel. But the message, in many ways, is still the same message. Here, verse 2. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. God has a controversy. In Jeremiah 25, verse 31, the Bible says God has a controversy with the nations, and he will deal with the nations. Controversy. That's bad, and yet when you read Kings and Chronicles, you see that the people completely ignored this warning. They didn't take heed. They didn't see a problem. When God says there's a problem, and we need to deal with it. If we don't, we're going to regret it. Isaiah 59. Why does God have a controversy? Because there's no truth in the land. We can kind of relate to that here last year or so. Seems that truth, talk about having a shortage. Shortage of lumber, shortage of this, shortage of that. There's a huge shortage of the truth today. Isaiah 59 and verse 13. Bible says, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. That describes our day today. Truth faileth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You want to put a target on your back? Just try to do right. Just try to do right. Someone will have you in their sights very quickly. No truth. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We know Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. There is no truth. God has a controversy with them. Jeremiah 9, verse 3, speaking of the men of Judah, Jerusalem, the Bible says, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about this here. We know this passage. We're turning there. We're reminded of Psalm 119 and verse
142, where the psalmist says, "Thy law is the truth." Thy law is the truth. And yet there is no truth. No truth in the land. Romans 1, verse 25, the Bible says here, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." No truth. That's why God has a controversy. Another reason is that there was no mercy. James 2, verse 13 makes it clear, "He will have judgment without mercy who hath shown no mercy." And there really isn't much mercy to be found today in our land either. There was none in Israel. No one had mercy on the poor. The poor were routinely taken advantage of to the fullest extent that could possibly be done. No one cared. There was no mercy. And perhaps most importantly, there was no knowledge of God. No knowledge of God. And how sad is that? Because we were talking here, Hosea is talking to the people of God, and they don't even know Him. Jeremiah chapter 4. That is the case today. Most people who call themselves Christians, who call themselves religious, have absolutely no idea who God is. They have no idea what the Bible even says. And yet they have deceived themselves into thinking that they are godly. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22, God says here, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." Chapter 5 and verse 4, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God." And again, Romans 1, we've seen that there, how they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they kicked Him out of their life. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, here we have an admonition. The Bible says here, in verse 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And verse 34 says, "Awake to righteousness." Would that Christians do that today. They would wake up to what righteousness is. They would wake up to how important righteousness is. Remember the armor that Paul lists in Ephesians 6? Righteousness is called the breastplate. That's vital. If you don't have a breastplate and you go out to war, to battle, you're completely exposed. Righteousness. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." No knowledge of God. No knowledge of God. Not just knowing God exists. That's not what it's talking about. No, knowing God. Who He is. Knowing what He has revealed of Himself. There was no knowledge of God in the land. Hosea chapter 4, verse 2. See if this sounds familiar. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away." They break out. What does that mean? Simply means they break out from God's set boundaries. I mean, look at the commandments that have been listed here, the commands that were violated on a regular basis. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery. They break out. Break out. Psalm 2, verses 2 and 3. "They will not stay within the bounds that God has established." They break out. Psalm 2. Just start in verse 1. The Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Break out. We're not going to be bound by these chains anymore. God's not going to tell us what to do. Jeremiah chapter 5. Nope, we're going to live how we want to live. Break out. Rebels. It's just rebellion. That's what it is. Rebellion against God. Rebellion. That is what has been done successfully to change the image of America. America used to be an image of goodness, of truth. Now, what is the image? What has been the image for almost 70, 80 years now? Rebel. Rebel. Nobody tells me what to do. I live how I want. I think how I want. It's rock and roll lifestyle is what it is. That's all it is. That's become the image. Rebellion. That's what this is. They break out. They rebel. Jeremiah 5 and verse 5. "I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds." I mean, to put it plainly, the senior citizen generation today were the hippies. I mean, that's our wise generation. Huh. The rebels. It's not rocket science to look around and ask the question, how do we get here? This has been us for a very long time. Breaking the boundaries. That's what most people have been trained and brainwashed to think that's the way you're supposed to live. You break the boundaries. You don't let anybody tell you what to do. You need to let God tell you what to do. He has the authority. And He does so because He loves you. You know what? That's not what people will do. Violence and bloodshed had overtaken society. Like that utopia out there in Portland, Oregon. Yeah, that's the result. That's what you get when you break out and refuse to submit to God's Word. When you refuse to submit to the truth. Blood toucheth blood. That's exactly what happened with the kings after Jeroboam II, if you recall. We touched on this. There were six kings after him, and only one of them died a natural death. All the other ones were assassinated. Blood toucheth blood. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. What's the solution? How come Israel couldn't fix it? Because they didn't hear the word of the Lord. They wouldn't listen. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." They break out. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I live my life how I want to live. They break out. And what's the result? Verse 3, the land will mourn. The inevitable result of sin unchecked is that the land will mourn. It's a simple law of sowing and reaping. You can't break out of God's bounds and not suffer the consequences. That's not possible. It will always be that way. Jeremiah 12, verse 4. The land will mourn. People will languish. Jeremiah 12 and verse 4 says, "How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end." How long shall the land mourn? Chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2 and verse 7. God reminds the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. He said, "I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." Chapter 3 of Jeremiah and verse 9 talks about how it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks, speaking of spiritual wickedness, idol worship, rejecting God, leaving God. Leviticus 18 talks about the same thing. The land mourns because of the sin that is unchecked. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's law. It's God's word. And it is true in every generation. Verse 4 of Hosea, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother." No, nor reprove, no man strive, nor reprove. First of all, it means there's no one in a position to reprove anyone else simply because all of them are as corrupt and wicked as everybody. From the least to the king and priest, all of them are utterly corrupted. Secondly, even if one were in a position to try to reprove, it would do absolutely no good. It would do no good. Why? Well, Matthew Poole, in his commentary, made this statement about this passage. He said, quote, "They will contend with their teachers, reprovers, and counselors. They will justify themselves and contemn all reproof." Not condemn, contemn. I mean, hold in contempt. "They will contemn all reproof. Yet such is the temper of the people. They would not hear, consider, and amend whoever contested with them." In other words, they reached the point where they were unreasonable. They would absolutely refuse to listen to any reproof or correction. Well, the Bible was clear in the law in Deuteronomy 17. The man who strove with the priest was to be put to death. And Proverbs 29 verse 1 makes it clear, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." To have a medical condition and be told there is no remedy for it is not a pleasant prospect. And that's the end result of rebellion. When you rebel against God and you refuse to listen and hear the warnings and hear the word of God, you will find yourself in that very position, destroyed suddenly without remedy. That is why judgment would be swift. It would be sudden, and it would be final. And as you read the history of Israel, you find out that's exactly what happened. Verses 6 and 7. Here's the key. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame." Lack of knowledge. It's not a case of, "We didn't know. We didn't know. We didn't know." No, this was a willful rejection of the Word of God. They had the Word of God. Go read Kings and Chronicles and see. The Word of God was theirs. God gave it to them. They had it. They rejected it. This is not ignorance. This is willful rejection. They would not listen. Proverbs 1, we see wisdom is personified here. And this is what wisdom says. Wisdom crieth without, the Bible says. And this is what wisdom says in verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And then we see verse 24. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. That is what happened to Israel. That's what happens to those who reject God's word today. James 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what God tells us we need to do with his word. Bible says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, abundance of vanity, the nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. We see an example of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is writing to the church here. And in the context, he had to leave very soon after he started the work. And he was concerned for it, understandably. But then he got the report that the church was thriving, the people were learning the Word of God and striving to follow the Lord. And he says in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, of verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Receive the word of God. Hear it. Listen. Listen to it. Don't reject the word of God. We see in Hosea that God said he would forget their children. Well, that seems harsh. Well, no, it's not, because the parents forgot God and raised their children without him. I mean, the book of Judges is the perfect example for this. If you go back there, Judges chapter 2, verse 10, Joshua dies, that generation with Joshua dies. It says in verse 10 of Judges 2, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Did that former generation fail in passing that on? Maybe. I don't know for sure. But whether they did or not, the next generation has their own choice to make, don't they? And whatever the case, they chose the wrong way. They knew not the Lord, and they did evil, verse 11, in the sight of the Lord. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. It only takes one generation. One generation. And yet, once that one generation arose, how long did the consequences last? Well, in verse 16, Judges 2, we see the book of Judges summed up here. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. We see in chapter 11 of Judges a marker, if you will. Jephthah is answering the king of Ammon, who is falsely claiming that Israel stole his land when they came out of Egypt. And in verse 26, we see Jephthah's response, which is a very good response. But notice he says, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coasts of Arnon, 300 years. 3 centuries of judges. And what's the condition of the people? Chapter 13, verse 1, after Jephthah dies. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Well over 300 years. One generation is all it took. And how many generations after continued in the sin? Hosea chapter 4. Back to Hosea. God says in verse 7 there, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. The Bible's clear that they gloried in their sin. They gloried in their wickedness. And God made it clear He would change that glory into shame. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 3, verse 19, Paul warns us about those who follow the flesh and live for the flesh. And he says in Galatians 6, verse 14, that he glories in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. To glory in anything other than Christ and His cross is emptiness. It's emptiness. How many people glory in so many other things other than Christ? How many people glory in their abilities, in their accomplishments, in their possessions, in their success? No, the believer is to glory in nothing save Jesus Christ. Because the believer is supposed to realize that Christ is all. He is all in my life. He is the reason I am anything. And if I am going to glory in other things, in other people, or in myself, then I too will find that my glory is going to turn to shame. Hosea chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, God says, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. They set their heart on their iniquity. Not only did the people literally set their heart on pursuing their sin, but it also refers to the priests in particular. And remember, this is the northern kingdom. So this is the calf worship. That was what most people in the northern kingdom thought God was. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. This whole priesthood was vanity. This whole priesthood was worthless. And we know that if we go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 13. or the end of chapter 12, pardon me, the end of chapter 12, Jeroboam sets up these two calves, and he sets up a whole religious system around them. It parallels the one, the true one in Jerusalem, but it's a counterfeit. It's a completely different system with priests, and the Bible's clear, whoever wanted to be a priest could be a priest. It didn't matter what tribe he was from, and so on. In chapter 13, God sends a prophet to speak against the altar, and he said the altar will be rent and the ashes will pour out. And the Bible says in verse 4 that Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. This right there proved this whole religious system empty. Because Jeroboam is the high priest of his religion. So the simple question is, okay, if the high priest of my new religion can't even heal his own hand, what's the point? What is the point? That is the point. There is no point to it. It is worthless. Absolutely worthless. And yet, do the people turn from it? No. Not once. Not even with Elijah in Mount Carmel. When the people said, the Lord, he is the God. Did the calf worship stop? No. Even when Jehu cleaned out the house of Ahab and destroyed the worship of Baal. Did they destroy the calf worship? No. It's still there. It's still there at this time. It's still there. They set their heart upon it. And these priests in particular, who instead of rebuking the people and urging them to cease from their sin, rather encouraged them in their sin because it meant more offerings for them. Does this sound familiar to any religious organization that's been in existence for a very long time? Catholic Church. They're not concerned with you turning from your sin. They're only concerned that you pay for it. And the more you sin, the more they get paid. Pretty nice system for certain people. The only problem is it's wrong. It is wickedness. It is enabling people in their sin. This is the priests. This is what they're doing. Encouraging the people in their sin because it meant more offerings for them. God dealt with this clear back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Just to refresh our memories, Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, we don't have time to look at it, but you can read there the procedure that they came up with on their own, which was not according to the law, that when they brought the meat, they would take their big grappling hook and put it in the pot, and whatever came out was theirs. And then whatever was left, then they would offer the sacrifice. That was before they offered the sacrifice. That's a big problem because the fat on the sacrifice, God said, was his. And if you take the meat before you sacrifice it, then you're taking the fat too. And when anybody tried to say, well, we got to do it according to the law, they were literally threatened with physical violence. Said, you give me the meat or you pay the price. And what was God's response to this in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel? In verse 29, God said to Eli, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. And God makes it clear and goes on to say that Eli's house will end, and he will no longer be priest. Isaiah 56:11 talks about the preachers and pastors who are drunken and only exist for more of the same. Micah 3, Malachi 1, Jeremiah 5:31, all of these speak to the same thing. It's the same idea. They set their heart on their iniquity. That's why the Bible says over and over, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Because if you don't, the danger is there that your heart will be set on your iniquity. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. When you set your heart on your iniquity, this is the result. The Bible says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. His own iniquities. When you set your heart on your iniquity, you submit to it, and it becomes your master. And the phrase that God uses there, they have left off to take heed to the Lord. That's a sad statement. They have left off to take heed to the Lord. It's not even an option for them anymore. Not an option. Not even a consideration. 2 Peter chapter 2. Been here before. Kind of describes the mentality of these people. Says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Left off to take heed to the Lord. Oh, what a dangerous place that is. And then verse 11, we see a very familiar verse, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, a few verses here as we come to the close of this passage in Hosea. Proverbs 6, verse 32, speaking to these sins, the Bible says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. It's a destructive sin. It's a horrible sin. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. The world has left off to heed this verse, that's for sure. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Chapter 23, we won't read that, but that whole end of the chapter gives a passage describing those who give themselves to wine and strong drink. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, here's what we need to heed. Proverbs 4, 23, we don't set our heart on our iniquity. We don't allow whoredom and wine and new wine to take away our heart. We keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Again, Jesus said, Mark 12:30, first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. The book of Hosea is about the heart. God's heart being grieved over Israel rejecting him. Israel's heart being stolen and set upon their wickedness, when it should be set upon their God. The question then for us is, where is our heart? Where are we? We're looking into this message that God gave to Israel through Hosea. But it's a message for us too. Are we going to hear? Is that even an option for us anymore? Or have we, like Israel, left off to take heed to the Lord? It's not even an option. We're not doing it. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. I'm good. No, I don't want to hear. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. Are we going to decide that we're going to be a rebel and break out from God's standards and God's word and God's law, which were given to us for our good? The Bible's clear. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You can't get much wickeder than that. That's rebellion. And by the way, witchcraft involves demonic influence, messing with your mind. That's where you end up with rebellion. has a very similar effect. To where you don't think right, to where you have deceived yourself and are continually being deceived. Do we know God? God said Israel was destroyed because they had a lack of knowledge. Sadly, that describes way too many Christians today. They don't have a knowledge of God, and they frankly don't care to. They've decided they know enough, or they think they know enough, and they don't want to know anymore. And that's why they were destroyed. We need to know. God has provided a way for us to know Him. And yet, will we spurn the Lord just as Israel did? Say, no, you're not worth our time. You're not what we desire. We want other things. We've got other things to do. We've got other people to see. We've got other places to go. Frankly, you bore us. See you around. Left off to take heed. I hope that does not describe you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Where is our heart? Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And yet it seems the heart is the one thing that most people treat as though it is completely disposable. To do with as they see fit. Keep your heart. Are you here tonight? Are you listening and don't know Christ as your Savior? The Bible's clear. You need to know Christ. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and the place to start is with Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sin. See Christ as your only hope of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Again, Christian, the simple question, where is your heart? Examine yourself, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. Where am I? Where is my heart? Where is my heart? Lord, I pray you would help us. Help us not to see you and treat you as Israel did those many years ago. Help us to heed the warning. Lord, may we not get to the point where it could be said of us that we have left off to take heed to your word. Lord, may it be the opposite. May we have a stronger desire for your word, to know what it says, to a desire to apply it to our lives, a desire to live it and to walk in the Spirit and to be guided by your word, the desire to know you and to draw closer to you. Help us, Lord, in this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.